We're delighted to have all of you here today, especially those of you that were on the paint crew yesterday. We're delighted that you're able to arise this morning and assume a rightful role and place in the church services. We appreciate those of you who served in that capacity, and this coming Saturday you'll have another opportunity. Especially for those of you who did not come yesterday, you can come this coming Saturday. For the basis of our lesson this morning, I'd like to challenge you with a passage from Matthew chapter 14. You may remember that in this chapter, Matthew tells the story of Jesus feeding 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, so there must have been a large audience that Jesus taught all day long and then served them a meal that evening. Turn with me to the 14th chapter and let's read at least a portion of that chapter as it relates to an incident that occurred after the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 22 of chapter 14 of Matthew says, "Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, where he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea." And please note, it says, "in the fourth watch of the night." We want to come back to that phrase in just a moment. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a ghost.' And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid.' And Peter answered and said, 'Lord, it is you. Command me to come to you on the water.' So he said, 'Come.' And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'O you of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" Now I want us to note that reference is made to the fourth watch of the night. The word watch in the New Testament times was used in several different ways. In one way, it was meant to guard or protect, like a watchman. Secondly, it could have meant to serve as a lookout or a sentry, someone on guard in a particular place, representing an area of seclusion or security. A third use was reference to certain time periods during nighttime hours, like the first watch, the second watch, the third watch, and the fourth. In fact, in Jesus' day, the night was divided into watches instead of hours. The first watch was from 6 o'clock in the evening until 9. The second began at 9 and concluded at 12 midnight. The third started at 12 midnight and lasted until 3 in the morning. And the fourth began at 3 a.m., ending at 6 in the morning. Now this was typical in ancient days. But regardless of the watch, we are admonished to be awake and watchful. We must stay awake in order to watch. While in the garden seeking deliverance from the cross, Jesus challenged Peter, James, and John, whom he had taken with him into the garden, to stay with him and watch. But when he returned from praying, he found them, guess what, asleep, and said to them, Matthew 26, verses 40 and 41, and he came unto the disciples and found them asleep and said unto them, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, for indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We must stay awake in order to watch, in order to be on guard, in order to know what's going on and to be ready to respond to the needs of the hour and the moment. The Apostle Peter also in his writings connect prayer with watchfulness when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now the New International reads like this: the end of all things is near. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Prayer is a continuing factor, and great indeed it is, as it relates to the Christian's responsibility of being watchful, of being awake, of being aware of what's going on and involved in the various experiences of life around him. Paul also admonishes the brethren in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. He said, therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. That's what he said to the church at Thessalonica. And then to the Corinthian church he said, watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And then to Timothy he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, but watch you in all things. And so there are many admonitions discovered in the scriptures that teach us to be watchful, to fight to sleep. And sometimes, I mean to tell you, it's a struggle, is it not? Particularly if the preacher is dry, as he might be this morning. Or particularly if you had a big work day yesterday and not too much sleep last night, and you struggled to stay awake during Sunday school, Jerry. But you did a superb job and kept me awake. I hope that I can do the same for you at this period of time. But there are references in the scriptures to the four watches. For example, in Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 19, you have what is referred to as the beginning of the watches, which would be 6 p.m. in the evening. It reads, and Jeremiah is the author, of course, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Jeremiah, of course, is lamenting, crying, is saddened at the destruction of Jerusalem, which he is observing, and is describing here in somewhat typical fashion of the prophets of old, the beginning of the watches. And then in Luke chapter 12, verses 37 and 38, reference is made to the second and third watches. It reads like this: blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And so far we have reference to the first watch, or the beginning watch, the second and third watches, and then of course going back to our text this morning from Matthew chapter 14 verse 25 specifically, reference is made to the fourth watch of the night. Jesus came unto the disciples as they were being tossed to and fro on the Sea of Galilee by the boisterous wind. He came walking to them on the sea during the fourth watch. Now, I'd like for us to do something unusual this morning. I'd like for us to take these four watches and let them represent the phases of our lives. And I'd like to zero in on the fourth watch. Just mention briefly the first one, the second and third together, but then spend more time specifically on the fourth watch because of its nature. The first watch, of course, is the beginning of our life's experiences. It is decision-making time. It is when we decide who we want to be, where we want to be, with whom we want to be, and how we want to be. It's time to decide to become. Fortunately, most of us experience that period of time. Unfortunately, there are a few who pass by that time and come away from it just as confused as they were when they started. They no more know who they are, where they want to go, and how they're going to get there than they did before. The first watch is beginning of life's experiences. Some of you are launching out into that adult world of the first watch of the evening. And then the second and third watches, we begin to reap the fruit of our decision-making process in the first watch. Supposedly, during the second and third watches, wisdom and strength have converged on life, and man is at his peak. Man is strong. Man is gallant. Man is courageous. Man is discriminating. Man knows a lot. Man makes application of his knowledge. And supposedly, he asks for strength from the Lord, and he receives it. And so he converges on life, strong and able, and ready to tackle any job, any business, and is able to handle any storm that comes his way, even the stormy winds of the Sea of Galilee. That's the second and third watches. But what about the fourth watch? What's so unusual about it? Well, of course, it represents the finality of things. The fourth watch represents those moments of hopelessness and helplessness we all feel from time to time. The fourth watch brings us, yes, glory at times and victory occasionally. But it also brings us those moments of despair, those times of doubt, when we're not too sure of ourselves, when we're not confident as to who we are and where we're going and how we're going to get there. In Matthew 14, serving as our text for today, we have illustrated what could happen on the fourth watch. Now, Jesus and his disciples had spent all day teaching and feeding 5,000. Now, I ask you tonight, or this morning, if you had been in that group of disciples along with Jesus, and you had spent all day doing what they did, would you not be tired and fatigued and wanting to rest? Of course. And that's why Jesus sent his disciples away. Now the scriptures say he made them enter the boat, which indicates to me that they were not willing yet to do that. They were still fascinated by what they had experienced and seen in Jesus feeding the 5,000. That's unusual, Charlie. It definitely is. It doesn't happen very often. And so, here we find an exhausted band of men. And Jesus said, get into the boat and cross over to the other side. In the meantime, Jesus began to ascend the mountain range on the east side of Galilee. And I've been there and have observed that range of mountains. It's really small hills compared to the Rockies and the Appalachians of the United States. But Jesus began looking for a place to meditate and pray. But the disciples soon found themselves in a much greater strait of affairs. In the middle of the Sea of Galilee, here they were in a rowboat, and that's about as big as the fishing boats were at that time, and we have seen a replica of one. Remember now, they were rowing. Fortunately for them, they didn't need gasoline. If they did, they couldn't afford it. But anyhow, they were out there rowing in the midst of the sea in that storm. Galilee is a small sea. Actually, it should be called a lake rather than a sea, if we use some modern terms of geography. But about 8 miles wide and about 15, 16 miles long. And the Bible says they were in the middle of the sea. And I'm assuming that to be a general description of their location, which means that they were about halfway across the sea. And rowing. And they had been rowing for several hours. So they were physically exhausted. Their expectations were exhausted. Their hope was exhausted. For Jesus had not come. They've been at it for 4 hours. Where is he? What has happened to our Lord? Where is our Master? What has happened to our Savior? What has happened to the Son of God who fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish? And so their faith was exhausted. When Christ finally appeared, they saw him as a ghost or an hallucination. Their faith had gotten that poorly. That when finally Jesus appeared, they could not accept him as Jesus, could not recognize him as the Christ, but rather a ghost or an hallucination. They were not ready for him. They had abandoned all hope. Their faith had crashed. Now that can happen in the fourth watch of our lives. It need not happen, but it could happen. Not only could that happen, but also the watch of illness. Illness can strike a body low, knock it out of existence, cause it to crash and tumble and break. Illness can do that to us. In the fourth watch. But also can death. Death strikes this mighty blow. Brings us to the earthly awareness of the dangers of life. Death can carry that message in the fourth watch. But more important than any of those is the watch of Christ's second coming. And so the scriptures teach us to watch and be ready for him to come. Now, what does that all imply? What does that suggest to us? To watch and be waitful. To be aware of what's going on, to observe the signs of the times. How can we be assured as watchmen for what we are looking early on in the public ministry of the apostles as they gathered in Jerusalem. The message came back from heaven through the angelic host. This same Jesus, whom ye see go up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you see him go. Are we looking for him? Are we watching for him? Are we preparing ourselves for him? The disciples carried out their instructions and returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room. And there, things began to materialize and develop. Christ's second coming is observable. Paul assures us of that in the Thessalonian letter. The apostles said, all eyes shall see him, even they who pierced his side, and they shall mourn because of him. What about us today? Can we say that we're waiting and watching? Perhaps during the fourth watch, or perhaps during the second and third, or even the first, depending upon where we are in life, according to the calendar. Will you be prepared? Only you know that. If you lack preparation, we stand to serve you and help you and assist you through the expression of your faith and the confession of Christ as the Son of God, repentance of your sins, and a willingness to be buried with your Lord in baptism for the remission of those sins. Indeed, if we can help you and assist you in any way along those lines of need, please come as together now we stand and sing.